For nearly 4,000 years, God has been training a special people whom he has chosen for citizenship in the kingdom of God on earth. God has decreed that his people Israel shall establish a perfect social order based upon the spiritual laws of God as an example to all mankind. This is the central theme of the Bible. Despite what you have been taught regarding the identity of these people, it is an incontrovertible fact that these people are known today as the white race, and particularly the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred peoples. Most of these people are blind to their true identity and unaware of their covenant relationship with God. But Yahweh's words still stand, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Isaiah 49:3. Throughout our history, we have exhibited a remarkable propensity to turn away from God and to prefer the lies of false shepherds and prophets to the words of God as spoken by the anointed men of God. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Jeremiah 6th chapter. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Jeremiah 7:8. For the error will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching, but their hearing being tickled, they will heap up to themselves teachers in accord with their own desires, and indeed they will be turning their hearing away from the truth and will be turned aside to myths. 2 Timothy 4th chapter, Concordant Version. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When men reject truth because it is controversial and will listen only to comfortable platitudes, trouble is inevitable. Today, this nation is in trouble for this very reason. Since men scoff at the truth, truth has become scarce. Indeed, there is a famine in the land, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. This is the subject of Mr. Comparé's talk today, a famine of hearing the word of God. Mr. Comparé.
Thoughtless people today are very proud of what they consider our very modern conditions, and they claim that we are very different from our ancestors. Yet in truth, there has been no change in the real fundamentals of life since the most ancient times. As one philosopher has said, the more it changes, the more it is the same. Are you really any better off because today the bandit who robs you uses a gun instead of a sword as he would have done 1,000 years ago? Is it any better to have to leap for your life out of the path of an automobile instead of a chariot? Have we really progressed because today you are made to pay excessive taxes with dollars instead of with shekels? Are Russia's slaves any better off than the captives of Babylon? Nothing but the surface appearances have changed. The essential realities must remain the same as long as there are men living on earth. One of the ancient institutions which has come down to us unchanged is the stream of vilification and abuse directed at everyone who protests against current evils and seeks to warn the public of the consequences of continued wrongdoing. Our evils are always organized because there are always those who have found out how to get money or power or both out of evil. They foresee the end of their wealth and power if the public ever learns the truth. Therefore, they viciously attack everyone who tries to warn the public of what is going on. Of course, this is not surprising. But what is amazing is the degree to which the public generally loves only its real enemies and hates its true friends. About the year 790 B.C., the prophet Amos was warning the people of the kingdom of Israel of the disasters which must overtake them if they allowed their nation to pursue its corrupt course. Now, general corruption cannot exist without the encouragement and connivance of the authorities whose duty it is to suppress it, just as corruption in high places cannot exist unless approved or at least tolerated by the general public. When Amos warned that the evils of the day both weakened the nation and would bring the wrath of God down upon it, he was accused of sedition, just like Jesus, who gave the same warning 8 centuries later. We read in Amos 7, verses 12 and 13, Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Also they tried to drive him out. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thou away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and the king's court. Today we find the same situation. We find a certain minority group who have become extremely wealthy by promoting organized evils, and by their wealth they have gained great power in government, power which no admitted minority should have. We find them in control of communism everywhere in the world, and by their control of government, steering the course of this nation toward communism here. We also find a few courageous men who are trying to awaken the nation to its peril. Men like Gerald L. K. Smith, Upton Close, Major Williams, Joseph Camp, Charles Lindbergh, Condi McGinley, and Dan Smoot, for examples. And of course, we find the most bitter hatred directed against these men, whose only faults are honesty, patriotism, and truthfulness. Today we still find that the same forces are always attacking everyone who opposes communism, and that they always make the same false accusations. Against Amos, they said, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Against Jesus, they said, he stirs up the people. Against all patriots who would warn our nation before it is too late today, they cry, rabble-rouser, fascist, extreme right-wing. Every man who says that our American Constitution is proven to be good and should not be changed is said to be extreme right-wing, reactionary. They warned Amos, flee thou away into the land of Judah. Although Jesus had done miracles of good, yet we read in Mark 5, verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their borders. Today they try in every way to bring ruin upon all those who dare to speak the truth. The sad thing is that they are always able to get many thoughtless people to follow them and to stupidly parrot their attacks against all true patriots and against those who would tell them the truth of religion. But this is not new. The prophet Amos found the same conditions 2,700 years ago. He records that they hate him that rebukes in the gate, and they abhor him that speaks uprightly. So also have vicious attacks been made in our day upon Senator Taft, Senator McCarthy, Senator Jenner, Senator Eastland, and upon Congressman Martin Dies and Governor Bracken Lee, to mention but a few. To try to save people from their own folly is certainly not the way to make friends and influence people. True patriots warn against the political, economic, and social evils inherent in the course set by the popular left-wing politicians. And for this they are smeared in the daily press and over the radio and television by editors and commentators who have prostituted their talents to the service of a cause which can pay them well for it. But it is equally true that those few clergymen who dare to tell the religious truth about the moral evil inherent in current policies are also smeared as bigots and hate mongers. Why is it that every vicious attack against Christianity by those who fled here as refugees, seeking shelter in the kind of civilization that only Christianity could build, why is it that we must take this in silence as being just the exercise of those supreme rights that minorities are supposed to have? And yet, when we defend our civilization and our moral standards against these attacks, we are told that this constitutes intolerance and bigotry on our part. This also is nothing new. Through the prophet Amos, God himself told the people of that day in Amos 2, verse 12, but ye commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. It is strange how rare is the quality of moral courage. Lots of men who have physical courage, who would not run away from a fight, whether with fists or with weapons, still dare not face the hostility of a wealthy and politically powerful minority group. And this, too, is an ancient thing, unchanged from that day to this, and expressly prophesied by Amos. In chapter 5, verse 13, God says, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time." Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15 speaks of the same thing. "Judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." What consequences must such prudence bring when the wicked march from power to greater power in the land, and few dare raise a voice in protest? Amos 8, verses 11 and 12 gives the warning. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of Yahweh, and they shall not find it." You see this condition largely prevailing right now. In how many churches can you hear any but soothing sermons to get your mind off the evil conditions? Just a few short years ago, the man who was then head of the National Council of Churches spoke of what he called the danger that the great religious awakening which is taking place in our country might become fanatical and be carried into our political and business life. If that be danger, I say, let's have more of it. Nothing else can bring us out of this quicksand into which our nation is sinking. Perhaps these preachers may sermonize in huge indignation against the man who takes a glass of beer. But how many sermons have you heard denouncing those who have barred Christ from our schools? How many sermons have you heard demanding that we cease making treaties and executive agreements with Russia on terms completely satisfactory to the Reds? The Bible clearly warns us to make no league with the enemies of God, regardless of the ostensible purposes thereof. Yet how many churches remind their people of this? Truly, the famine of hearing the word of the Lord has come upon us. But I am proud of the fact that even in these days, I will always say, "Thus saith Yahweh."
Welcome to Your Heritage. As those of you know who have followed this program and validated our documentation, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred peoples are God's family Israel, now known by other names as foretold by the prophets. Throughout the period covered by the Bible, God has been dealing with our race, whose commission it is to establish here in the earth a government based upon the laws of God as an example to the heathen nations who currently worship other gods. Our ancestors were no more loyal to Yahweh, the Most High God of Israel, than we are today, because they had the same carnal minds which we have, and the carnal mind is enmity with God. Romans 8:7. The reason that most Christians turn away from the true faith and involve themselves with the denominational religious system is because in the denominational system they hear a philosophy with which their carnal minds can be comfortable. They don't care what God's will is. This is the way God ought to be doing things, and if he isn't, that is his tough luck. As a consequence of this rebellious attitude, God's people have been in trouble ever since Eve swallowed Satan's lie. Centuries ago, God spoke through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Isaiah 29, verses 10 to 14. Today, Mr. Bertrand L. Comparé, the well-known attorney and Bible scholar, explodes a popular myth which in your blindness you have accepted. His subject is, the Bible is not a Jewish book. Mr. Comparé.
The statement is commonly made, even by those who should know better, that we Christians owe a debt to the Jews, for we got our Bible and our religion from them. While many people have been deceived into believing this, it is completely false. Part of the mistake comes from the complete confusion in the minds of nearly all people as to just what they mean by Jew. Are they referring to people of a certain race or people of a certain religion? For the two are not the same. There are in Africa today some pure-blooded Negroes who are Jews by religion, and there are in China today some pure-blooded Mongolians who are Jews by religion. Likewise, there are some people today who are of the racial stock of the Jews, but who have been converted to other religions, such as Ben-Gurion, for years premier of the Jewish nation in Palestine, who is by religion a Buddhist. First, let's consider the claim that we got our Bible and our religion from the Jews, as meaning Jews by religion. Now, it's certain that we did not get the New Testament from them, for it condemns the Jewish religion throughout all the New Testament. But did we get the Old Testament from them? No, for several reasons. In the first place, no Jew by religion existed before the return from the Babylonian captivity shortly after 536 B.C. Their great historian Josephus, speaking of the time when they started to rebuild Jerusalem after their return from Babylon, says this, "So the Jews prepared the work. That is the name they are called by from the day that they came up from Babylon." The only books of the Old Testament that were written after the return from Babylon are parts of Kings and Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, all of these four historical rather than doctrinal, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. In none of these do the Jews receive anything but rebuke for their wickedness, for their apostasy from the true religion of the Old Testament. The late Rabbi Stephen F. Wise, formerly chief rabbi of the United States, said this, "The return from Babylon and the introduction of the Babylonian Talmud mark the end of Hebrewism and the beginning of Judaism." The learned rabbi was correct in distinguishing the true religion of the Old Testament as Hebrewism, for it was the religion of the real Hebrews who were not Jews at all. Judaism, the religion of the Jews, is, as the learned rabbi says, based upon the Babylonian Talmud, which contains the supposed oral law, which was never reduced to writing as part of the Bible, and which gradually gained greater force among the Jews than the written law in the Bible, with which it often conflicted. In Jesus' day, the Babylonian Talmud was known as the tradition of the elders. This is why Jesus Christ told the Jews in Mark 7, verses 6 to 13, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition, and making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which ye have delivered.'" Again in Matthew 22, verse 29, he told them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." And in Matthew 23, verse 23, he said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." This was the religion of the Jews. As the learned Rabbi Stephen F. Wise said, it was Judaism, as distinguished from Hebrewism, which was the real religion of the Old Testament. Certainly, Christianity took nothing from any Jewish religion, for we've never taken any part of Christianity from the Talmud. Naturally, the Jews didn't give us any part of the New Testament either, for it completely repudiates and condemns the Jewish religion of the Talmud. Well, then, can it be said that we got our Bible or our religion of Christianity from men of the Jewish race? No, it cannot. It can be clearly proved, both out of the historic books of the Bible and out of the only thorough history of the times written by one living when the facts were still well known, which is Josephus, Antiquity of the Jews, that the Jews were a people distinct and separate from God's people Israel, although living among them. The Jews were the Canaanite peoples who lived in Palestine before Israel entered the Promised Land, and who were not driven out, but were allowed to remain in the land while paying heavy tribute taxes. And the half-breed intermixture from some intermarriage between the Canaanites and the Israelites. Also, a portion of the Jews were the Canaanite mixture Edomites. The prophets who wrote the books of the Old Testament, on the other hand, were all of pure Israelite stock, from one or another of the 12 tribes of Israel. For example, Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Zechariah were of the tribe of Levi. Joshua and Samuel were of the tribe of Ephraim. Isaiah, Daniel, and Zephaniah were of the house of David, out of the tribe of Judah. Jonah was of the tribe of Zebulun, and Hosea was of the tribe of Issachar. When the Assyrians conquered and deported the people of the 10 northern tribes, who had kept the name Israel, the Bible records that the Assyrians brought other people in from the Assyrian Empire and settled them in Samaria in place of the Israelites they had deported. But Samaria is only the southern half of the territory occupied by these 10 northern tribes. The northern half of their territory was Galilee, and this was left vacant. When the kingdom of Judah was later deported to Babylon for their 70 years captivity, their land was left with very little population. And while they were gone, the Edomites, who were descendants of Esau mixed with Canaanite people, were forced out of their own land by pressure of invading Arab tribes, and they moved westward into the vacant lands of Judah, occupying the southern half of the former kingdom of Judah. Therefore, when a portion of the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin returned from the Babylonian captivity, they were too few in numbers to drive out the warlike Edomites and had to try to squeeze into the very little territory they had left. It was too small for them. So what was left of the tribe of Judah took the little territory remaining around Jerusalem, and the tribe of Benjamin was pushed to the north. They couldn't move just next door into Samaria because that was occupied by the people the Assyrians had settled there. So Benjamin had to leapfrog over them into the vacant territory of Galilee. That the apostles and the majority of Christian converts came from the Benjamites of Galilee should not surprise us. For when the kingdom was split in two upon the death of Solomon, God said that he would leave Benjamin with Judah, so that the house of David should have a light before them. And in Christ's time, the people of Benjamin were still the light bearers. In the New Testament, all of the apostles were of the tribe of Benjamin, except Judas Iscariot, the only Jew among them, who came from the village of Kerioth in southern Judea. Iscariot is a corruption of the Hebrew Ishkarioth, man of Kerioth. Paul tells us that he, Paul, was of the tribe of Benjamin, and all of the other apostles, except Judas Iscariot, were from Galilee, where the tribe of Benjamin had settled after the return from Babylon. This is confirmed by Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew 15, verse 24, he said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus tells the Jews, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by mine. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. From the Savior's own lips, we have proof that the Jews are not of any of the tribes of Israel. Note carefully that he does not say that their unbelief keeps them from being of his sheep. He says the exact opposite, that the reason why they do not believe is that they are not of his sheep, not of the house of Israel. Christianity and Judaism are completely and irreconcilably inconsistent. Whichever one is right, the other must be wrong, for they are mutually repudiating each other. A great part of Jesus Christ's reported words are his denunciation of the Jews for their religion, which he tells them is not that of the Old Testament. In John 5, verse 46, Jesus told them, "Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." And in Luke 16, verse 31, Jesus said, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." He was right, of course. He did rise from the dead, but to this day they are not persuaded. It is clear, therefore, that we did not get either our Bible or our Christian religion, either in whole or in part, from those who were Jews, either by religion or by race. My subject today is, can anything be Judeo-Christian? This is an age in which news has been superseded by propaganda, and education by brainwashing and indoctrination. From the advertising used to sell shoddy goods, to the classes in your schools designed to make your children into obedient robots of a socialist state, the art of persuasion has displaced the simple virtue of truth. The masters who rule out of the shadows, using as their puppets those who govern us, to drive this nation ever further down the path to socialism, they seek to gain control of your mind, for with that they will rule you in all things. And one of the great fortresses of the mind, which they must capture if they are to change your destiny, is your religion. Suddenly, we have been bombarded from all sides with references to our Judeo-Christian religion and our Judeo-Christian heritage. Just as all the other Communist Party line phrases, warmonger, hatemonger, extreme right wing, and so forth, have appeared suddenly in all our newspapers and most of our magazines when the Communist Party decreed it, so likewise has the similarly inspired phrase, Judeo-Christian, appeared suddenly in the writings of hosts of men who seek to mold public opinion. If this were the spontaneous idea of some one writer who originated, he would have a monopoly on it for some time. Instead, it has been used simultaneously by the many who serve the party until finally even the fumbling copyists join in the chorus, not knowing whose purpose they are serving. Is there any truth in this phrase, Judeo-Christian? Is Christianity derived from Judaism? Does Christianity have anything in common with Judaism? Who can say with authority what the answer may be? Certainly, Jesus Christ is the great authority on this subject, for no one knows better than he, and next would come his disciples. So let us ask them whether Christianity can be truthfully called Judeo-Christian. The foundation and highest authority of Judaism is the Talmud. In the time of Jesus Christ, this bore the name of the tradition of the elders. At that time, there were two principal religious sects, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were gross materialists who did not believe in a resurrection of the dead or in any other form of immortality. They recognized the written law as given by Moses, but it was lip service rather than honest obedience. In the time of Christ, these controlled the priesthood, and the high priest was always chosen from their ranks. The Pharisees, on the other hand, recognized the existence of angels and spirits, both good and bad, and believed in the resurrection of the dead. While they recognized the written law as given in the scriptures, they also claimed that there was a great body of unwritten tradition, which was of at least equal authority with the written law, and many claimed that the tradition was of greater authority. By their tradition, they undertook to explain and elaborate upon the law. This was the tradition of the elders, to which the name of Talmud was later given. It had its beginning at Babylon during the Babylonian captivity of the nation of Judah, where it developed in the form of the commentaries of various rabbis undertaking to explain and apply the law. This traditional or Talmudic Judaism was very different from the true religion which we find in the Old Testament. The late Rabbi Stephen Wise, who was the chief rabbi of the United States, expressed this so clearly and accurately that I cannot improve upon his words. He said, "The return from Babylon and the adoption of the Babylonian Talmud marks the end of Hebrewism and the beginning of Judaism." Since the true religion of the Old Testament was the religion of the real Hebrews, not Jews, the learned rabbi was quite right in calling it Hebrewism and noting that it was abandoned when the Talmud or tradition of the elders was adopted, and that this also constitutes the beginning of Judaism. Nothing could be clearer than the total antagonism between Judaism and Christianity. All the opposition to Jesus Christ, including their murder of him upon the cross, came from Judaism and those who professed it as their religion. And remember that the total entirety of Judaism was represented by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, with this in mind, let us review the Gospels and see if we can find anything which can truthfully be called Judeo-Christian. The scene opens with John the Baptist at the River Jordan, baptizing those who came to him in genuine repentance of their sins. And we read in Matthew 3, verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O children of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John must have felt he didn't get any of his religion from Judaism, the Talmud, the tradition of the elders. But what of Jesus Christ himself? Did he feel that he owed any of his religion to Judaism? Let's let him answer that. In Matthew 15, verses 1 to 9, we read, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? Thus have ye made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Do you find anything Judeo-Christian in that? Jesus was always warning people to beware of the false religion of the Pharisees and Sadducees. For example, in Mark 8, verse 15, we read, "And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." In Matthew 5, verse 20, again he said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In Luke 11, verse 39, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." Was it from this source that Jesus Christ drew Christianity? No, you'll find nothing Judeo-Christian in that. Turn now to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. In verses 13, 14, 15, 23, 25, 27, and 29, seven different times, Jesus Christ begins his denunciation of them with the words, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And remember that the Pharisees represented the highest form of Judaism. Was this Judeo-Christian? Without one single exception, Jesus Christ utterly rejected and condemned Judaism in language as strong as he ever used against complete idolatry. But what about the Pharisees and Sadducees? Did they show any attempt to become reconciled to him and have a part in some so-called Judeo-Christian religion? No. When they heard of his miraculous healing of the sick, or even saw it with their own eyes, their attitude is summed up in Matthew 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." They totally rejected him. For example, in the 7th chapter of John, where they sent officers to arrest Jesus so they could murder him, but the officers came back without him. And we read, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never spoke man like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" And finally, their only reaction to him was that of hatred and murder. Matthew 12, verse 14, Mark 3, verse 6, and John 47, verse 53 all record the incident. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe in him." Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. In fact, as we read in John 12, verses 10 and 11, they even conspired to murder poor Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, because this miracle caused many to believe in Jesus Christ. Is this Judeo-Christian? Judeo it truly is, but Christian it is not, and never was. Wake up! Who is behind this great propaganda effort to brainwash you into thinking that your religion is Judeo-Christian? Why are they spending so much money to give it such great publicity? What do they hope to accomplish by it? It is false and sinister to the utmost extreme. Never be misled by it. Your Redeemer, Jesus Christ, himself condemned it in the strongest terms. Believe him, not the propagandists. And the next subject I want to talk to you about is, who are the Gentiles? It's unfortunate that most people have so many mistaken ideas about their religion, due largely to the many mistranslations of words in the commonly used King James Version of the Bible. One of these mistaken ideas is that most of the people of the United States and Western Europe, in fact, that nearly all the Christians in the world are Gentiles. You hear many of them, even clergymen, who should know better, say, "I'm just a Gentile saved by grace." I think it's high time that we learn something about one of the most misused words, Gentile. First, you might be surprised to know that there is no such word in the Bible in its original languages. Oh yes, I know that you're now riffling the pages of your King James Version, looking for some of the many places where you will find Gentile used in it. But I said that there is no such word in the Bible in its original languages. The word Gentile was put into it by translators who changed the wording and the meaning of the Bible centuries after the last book in the Bible was written. If you're a good Christian, you will surely agree with me that what the prophets originally wrote in the books which make up our Bible was inspired by God. It was correct as the prophets wrote it. But remember, not one of them wrote in English, because no such language as English existed until many centuries after the last of the prophets died. It was written in Hebrew as to the Old Testament, and the New Testament was originally written in the language which Jesus Christ spoke, Aramaic, which is a Semitic dialect, somewhat similar to, but not quite the same as, Hebrew. But Aramaic was not generally understood outside of Western Asia. So when Christianity began to spread into southern and southeastern Europe, the New Testament had to be translated into a language which was widely used in Europe. The Greek language served this purpose nicely, for it was understood by well-educated men over nearly all of Europe. Therefore, the New Testament was first translated into Greek. Protestant English language translations of the Bible today are nearly all translated from Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament and Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. So, let's start at the beginning with the Old Testament. The word Gentile is not used even once in any Hebrew manuscript of the Old Testament for the good reason that there is no such word in Hebrew, nor any word which corresponds to it. Everywhere that you find the word Gentile used in the Old Testament, it is a mistranslation of the Hebrew word goy, which means nation. Note that now, nation, just that and nothing else. The plural form of it is goyim.